Well, I'm thankful that we can be here. I'm thankful. I mean, the weather outside has just been beautiful. It's kind of chilly, but it's just wonderful to see God's creation, the ways that He blesses us, the ways that He blesses us to be able to be here together. I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a thing for all of my life. When I've been a daydreamer about different things. So there have been times where I would, like, so I can remember being in school and thinking, man, what would be the cool thing that I could do that would impress everybody else? And I would daydream about what it would be. I can remember thinking when I was younger, like, if I did this, I would really impress that girl over there. And I've even daydreamed and thought through different situations before they've happened with conversations. I could think about, I'm going to have a conversation with somebody. Well, I wonder how that's going to go. I wonder how they're going to respond. Well, what if they say this? And what will I say after that? And to be honest with you, there's been times that I've done that so much that I've forgotten whether or not I've talked to somebody. And so it happens often with Abby, actually, where I'm like, have I said this yet? Because I have no idea. I've thought through the conversation, but I've never actually talked about it. So maybe you're like that, maybe not. But there's times where we really think through a situation before we're in it. And as you can see on the screen behind me, what I want to talk about this evening is handling temptation and how we handle temptation. And that's something that we shouldn't just go into flippantly. It's not something that should be a surprise that it's going to come up in our lives. We're going to be tempted every day towards different sins for each one of us. But it's something that we should think about beforehand. How are we going to respond? How are we going to react? And so I want to look at a few points, and I want to look at a comparison or a contrast between David and Joseph. David with Bathsheba when he sins with her, and then Joseph with Potiphar's wife. I want us to look at a contrast in the way that each of them handled those temptations. Hopefully, what I want us to do is see how we can relate to David, unfortunately, and then take the inverse of what David did and live better in our fight to temptation. And then I want us to look at Joseph and see what we can learn from Joseph and the ways that he fought temptation and fight temptation with that same kind of fervor. So first we'll take a look at David. Will you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11? 2 Samuel chapter 11, that's where we'll start this evening. But as we go through these two things, I want you to think about two questions overall as we look at both of them. I want you to think, who do I resemble? So every day, as you face temptation, do you prove yourself to be more like David or more like Joseph? And then I want to also want us to think about, how can I change to better fight temptation when we look at these two men? So 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll go ahead and I'll read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" So you see David in verse 1, this is the time when kings would go out to war. So David doesn't go, Joab and the army go out to war, they're trying to defeat the sons of Ammon. But David's at home, and one day he goes out onto the rooftop, and he sees a woman bathing. And we know that that's Bathsheba. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. But I want us to slow down and look at what went wrong with David. What did he do that led him into sin? And the first thing that I see as we look here at David is that David saw and he took. Notice in verse 2, it says that he saw a woman bathing, and in verse 4, he took her. That's the exact same thing that it says about Eve in Genesis chapter 3, that she saw the fruit, that it was good to eat, and she took it. So he saw and he took. The order of events here, it's really quick. It doesn't seem like there's much time that David has to think about this. It just goes from one thing to the next without any struggle. And one thing I would say about that is I think sometimes, unfortunately, we struggle with temptation the way David struggled with temptation here. Not at all. You know, you don't see any kind of fight here within David. He just sees it, he sees her, and he takes her. And sometimes that's the way we handle the temptation in our lives. I remember there's been multiple times that I've had conversations with different young men, and they've told me about different struggles that they have. And one of those big ones that comes up a lot is pornography. And as I talk to some people and they tell me they struggle with pornography, and so we talk about that, and I ask them how often this is happening, a struggle for them, and they say it's a struggle that they're giving into every day. Okay, multiple times a day. That's not a struggle. That's something that you're just giving into. And I think we're all guilty of that. With different temptations that come up in our lives, we can say that we struggle with something, but really, we just give in. And that's what David did here. What we really need to do is we need to fight and contend against the temptations that come up. I have been 100% guilty of this. People talk to me, they ask me how I'm doing spiritually, I say I'm doing okay, but I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with pride. Well, really, Sean, what are you doing to fight pride in your life? Well, maybe I'm struggling with greed. Well, really, what are you doing to fight greed in your life? We need to be fighting these temptations, not just talking about the fact that we struggle with them. We don't want to be like David here, who didn't struggle at all. The next thing that I see about David is that he had multiple opportunities to turn away from sin. So first he sees Bathsheba. Then he sends somebody and inquires about her. And then he sends to have her to come to him. And then he lies with her. And you know, I think about each of those opportunities for David was an opportunity for him to say, this is stupid. I need to stop. First, when he saw her, imagine how much simpler things would have been if David had seen Bathsheba bathing and turned away immediately. If he had bounced his eyes right then, all of the sin and the headache and the things that he would have saved. But he didn't do that. Or even once he called somebody and asked who that was. Imagine how much better things would have been had the person said, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he said, oh, well, she's the wife of somebody else. She is way off limits. Then he would have stopped right there. Things would have been so much better. But at each moment, he commits himself more and more to this temptation. And you can imagine when Bathsheba is in front of them, the temptation must have been palpable. Even in that moment, God could have delivered David if he had turned his heart away from that temptation. But we are so much better off if we will stop temptation when it is a thought before it becomes an action. If we'll stop temptation at its root before we let it fester and build in a desire within ourselves. We need to not be like David here. Another thing I see about that, you know, we see that how everything progressed. We see the steps that happened. Sometimes when somebody's in sin or when we're in sin, we can think to ourselves, how did I end up here? And maybe that's a fair thought. Maybe that's a fair question for ourselves. But really, we chose to be there. There were steps that we took, decisions that we made that got us there. We shouldn't be confused that when we gave into temptation, it led to sin. That's how things work. It reminds me of the classic illustration of a kid. You know, you find the kid and they have chocolate all over their face. And they look at you like incredulously. I have no idea how the cookie got in my mouth. Like, it just happened. As if somehow the cookie mischievously unscrewed the top of the jar, jumped into their hand and forced its way into their mouth and all around it. That's how we act about our sin sometimes. As if it just happened to us. You know, even in the way that we talk, I'm not necessarily against these things, but we say things like, I fell to temptation. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes temptation hits us hard from the side and we weren't expecting it. But oftentimes, we dive headlong into temptation when we choose to sin. It's not a falling, it's a choice. I often think about the statement, you made me angry. No, you didn't make me angry. You did something and then I chose to be sinfully angry. I am 100% guilty of that as well, saying that kind of thing. But we confuse ourselves, we act like we don't know how we ended up in this situation, but it came from a series of steps where we more and more committed ourselves to the sin, and we don't want to be like David in that way. We need to take responsibility for our sin, and we need to stop it early on when it's still thoughts before it becomes our actions. And we need to be alert, ready to recognize those temptations when they're early on. So the next thing I want to look at, we're going to read a little bit more through this section. So those are the first few things I see there. Now David, I mean, he just gets himself way more into this thing. And I want to make the point that David gave in, which hardened his heart, making him callous to sin. Read with me verses 6 through 15. It says, then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. In the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. So we have two different ways that we can respond to temptation. Once we've been in sin, rather, once we've already given in, we can either choose to repent or we can choose to try to cover it up. And really, too often, we like to cover up. And that's what David tries to do here with Uriah. He has Uriah brought back from war and he tries to get him to lie with his wife so he can cover up the whole thing that he did since Bathsheba's pregnant, but he can't get Uriah to do it. I mean, this is crazy. Even after David makes him drunk, Uriah still won't do it. A drunk Uriah is more faithful than a sober David. And really, you have that comparison right there between Uriah and David, and that's powerful. How strong Uriah was in his convictions. And look at what David did. He was so hardened in his heart. Do you remember who Uriah was? We have another reference to Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 39. Uriah is one of David's mighty men. Uriah the Hittite was one of his best warriors. And here David is willing to do these things to him. So what does he do after that? Once he can't get him to lie with his wife, once he can't get Uriah to cover things up for him, he sends him with that letter in his own hand. That's how faithful Uriah was. To the front line saying, or to Joab saying, put Uriah on the front line so that he'll die. And then draw away from him. And so that's what Joab does. We know that's what Joab does and that Uriah dies at that moment. And it's just so sad. The lengths at which David was willing to go to cover up his sin. And we can be that way too. We can be unconcerned once we give into temptation. Our hearts can be hardened. But we don't want to be that way.
would have soft hearts, that when we sin, we're willing to repent. David was also, he wasn't worried about the casualties of war at this point. Look at verse 22. It says, "So the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, 'The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead.' Then David said to the messenger, 'Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him.'" So the messenger, after Uriah has died, Joab sends a messenger back to David to let him know, and let him know some other people died too. And when David gets the message, what is his response? Don't worry about it. People die in war. That's what happens. He was totally unconcerned about how his sin not only led to Uriah's death, but in his desire to cover up his sin, it led to the death of several of his other warriors. And we can be that same way with temptation and with giving into sin. We cannot worry about the casualties that we, the people that we hurt with our sin. I have several friends whose parents have left their families. One parent, whether mom or dad, has just abandoned the family. And maybe some of you have experienced that. But when somebody does something like that, it's confusing. It's like they don't even think about how they're affecting their children or their spouse or other people. We can be so callous to how our sin is going to affect others, and even how our sin can lead others into temptation. But you know, I'm the same way. I don't think about how my bitterness or my hurtful words will hurt somebody close to me when I give into that. And we can all be that way. We don't think beforehand where our sin is going to lead and who our sin will hurt. Last thing I want to think about with David is that David bore the consequences of his sin for a lifetime. You know, it happens on later in chapter 12 that Nathan comes to David. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But David, the son that Bathsheba was going to have, would die. And then David would have three other sons die because of this whole matter of what happened. He bore the consequences of his sin. And that's something that we need to think about with temptation. Before we give in, we need to think about not only how it's going to affect others, but how we're going to bear the consequences of our sin. Because we will. Maybe not long-term with God. He will forgive us. But there's still physical consequences to the sins that we give into in life. So hopefully that's helpful. As we look at those things about David, we see what he did. Maybe you see yourself in one of those things. I certainly have seen myself in some of those. Let's look at Joseph. Turn to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. So in Genesis 39, you remember that Joseph has already been sold into slavery by his brothers who, they really didn't like him. And he's been bought by the Ishmaelites. And in the first six verses, the Ishmaelites sell Joseph to Potiphar, who is the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard in Egypt. And because of Joseph's wisdom and because of the fact that Potiphar sees that God is with Joseph, Potiphar gives all of this responsibility to him. He makes him really the second greatest in his household. You have Potiphar and then Joseph. He's a slave in the house, but he has great responsibility as well. And so that's where the setting is for this temptation that we see in Genesis 39 and verse 7. So start with me reading in Genesis 39 verse 7. It says, "It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As she spoke to him, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of the household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." So I know it's kind of a longer reading, but I think it's helpful to get all of that picture there. So you have Potiphar's wife, and she's trying to tempt Joseph. She wants him to lie with her. Why would this have been a temptation for Joseph? I can think of two reasons. She could have been very attractive. Typically, powerful men like Potiphar don't have ugly wives. And Egyptians were very much so focused on outward beauty. But not only could it have been a temptation for that reason, this could have been a temptation as well, because Joseph would have known that she could do bad things to him if he didn't obey her. And we see that happening later on. We know what the consequences are for Joseph when he doesn't lie with her. But you see Joseph here, and the first thing that I want to see or notice about Joseph is in verse 8, that Joseph immediately refused to give in to temptation. Verse 7, she says, "Lie with me," and you don't see some thinking about it, "Let me get back to you on it." Joseph immediately drops into refusal. He tells her that that's not okay, that he wouldn't do that. And that's such a contrast with David. David let that temptation fester in his heart. He had time to think about it. When he had sent for Bathsheba, he had time to think about it. And yet, he gave into the temptation. Joseph says no immediately. We need to be like that. We need, when temptation arises, no matter what it is, we need to say, "No, I will not give in," at the first sight of it. The second thing I want to see here about Joseph is that he stated the reasons he couldn't give in. You see that also in verses 8 and 9. I think sometimes we're a little bit different from that. Sometimes we give the reasons we can't fight temptation. It's too hard. Everybody else is doing it. It's not that big of a deal. We can treat temptation that way. That's not the way Joseph treats this temptation here. He gives the reasons that he couldn't do this. He says, "With me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge." Look, my master Potiphar has put me in charge. I can't do this thing to him. And look, you're his wife. You're the only thing he has not withheld from me. Wouldn't David have been better had he used that reasoning and realizing, okay, this is somebody else's wife. I don't have a right to her. But David doesn't think that way. Joseph does. He gives the reasons that he couldn't give in. And beyond that, notice what he says in verse 9. At the end of all that explanation, he says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Joseph really shows us what the ultimate betrayal of sin is. And that's our sin against God. We tend to minimize sin. Not only do we justify it, but we minimize it. Abby and I, when she lived in Hoganville, Georgia, I went down there and I visited her, and we were walking down the street and there was a church sign. And on that church sign, it said something about, "Feel free to come in. We want to help you with your blunders, your mess ups, your mistakes, and your oopsie daisies." And it said just a bunch of crazy things like that. We tend to minimize sin. We may not call sin like our spiritual boo-boos or oopsie daisies. But we act as if it's not that big of a deal. We minimalize it in the way that we treat it. But Joseph here, he maximizes how great that sin would be. And we need to realize how horrible our sin is. That when we give into temptation, that's the reason Jesus is on that cross. I appreciated the way Jordan put it this morning. How have I betrayed him this week. Because that's what it is. That's the ultimate betrayal of sin. So I love here we see Joseph stating the reasons that he can't give in to temptation. And we would do well to reason that way. Next, what we see about Joseph is the frequency of this temptation. He fought this temptation day after day. This is a very big contrast to David, who gave in at the literal first sight of temptation, didn't he? When he saw Bathsheba, that's when his first giving in to temptation happened. But here you have Joseph, who he fought this temptation every day as she tried to convince him to sin with her. You know, that's what makes anything harder, is the frequency at which it happens. Think about a sickness. What's the worst sickness to have? Well, it's a chronic illness, right? It's something that lasts for a long time. I know there's people here who have been sick for years. I've never experienced something like that. The longest I've been sick is maybe a couple weeks. And that can be discouraging. That can be hard. But when sickness is the worst, when it becomes the hardest thing to deal with, is when it happens every day and it happens for years. And some of you have experienced those kinds of pains and those kinds of things in your life. And you know that's when it's more difficult. But those are the times, at least with sin, with temptation, when we need to stand up the strongest. When it's something that we face every day, we still have to stand against it. There's some temptations that are going to happen. It's going to be temptations through the rest of our lives. And we're going to have to know that and be ready to turn to God and not to give in to those temptations. The next thing that we see about Joseph is in verse 11, that Joseph fought temptation when no one else was around. You see that it says, now it happened one day that he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. He was alone. Nobody else would have known. That's another contrast to David. Think about it. David, he had to get other people involved to get Bathsheba to come to him. And he still didn't realize how bad it was. And Joseph's alone, but he doesn't let that stop him from doing what is right. That's the hardest time to fight temptation for me, when I'm alone. And even not just physically alone, but when we're spiritually alone. You know, I think about it, it's really easy to be a Christian on Sundays. It's really easy to be a Christian in the church building, because it's cool to be a Christian here, right? Everybody else is trying to do the right thing, at least for the most part. You know, it's cool at church to lead thoughtful prayers. It's cool at church to be excited to worship God. It's cool at church to attribute things to the grace of God. It's cool at church to do those things. It's not cool to use blasphemous language. It's not cool to curse or to cuss or things like that. But I wonder if we act the same way outside of this church building as we do when we're here. Are we still thoughtful in our prayers when nobody else is listening, but it's just me and God? Are we still zealous for Him when we're at work or at school? Do we speak the same way when we're outside of this building? Because here we're in a spiritual climate. Here it is cool to be a Christian, and in the world it is not. When we are spiritually alone, we still need to desire and determine to follow God and not give in to temptation. Last thing I want to see about Joseph is that Joseph fled temptation. You see David diving headlong into temptation, but Joseph doesn't do that. He does not ride the fence either. He doesn't vacillate back and forth. You know, I think about the way that we deal with temptation sometimes. It's like if crossing this line right here is when I give in to temptation, right off the edge of this stage, then we kind of put our toes on the edge and we lean in. We reach forward, hoping that we don't fall, but thinking we might. That's how we deal with temptation, getting as close as we can to it without fully giving in. When instead, we need to be on the back wall, we need to be in the baptistry, pun intended. But we need to be as far away from temptation as we possibly can be. And that's what you see Joseph doing here. He fled physically. You know, sometimes it's awkward to go against temptation. Sometimes it will be awkward to say, I'm not okay with this. But we need to be willing to do that, even if it's awkward, even if others don't understand,
Joseph did this even when she had a grip on him. She was physically holding on to him, but he did not let that stop him. We know he left his cloak in her hand and he ran. That's the way that we need to deal with temptation. You remember Mark chapter 9, and it's mentioned in the other Gospels as well. Jesus says that if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We know those things aren't literal, but we need to take temptation radically. We need to fight against it radically. We don't need to get close to it, not be so sure. We need to really go against those things. You know, I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, where Paul urges Timothy to flee youthful lusts. When we need to flee youthful lusts, we need to flee old lusts, whatever it is. I mean, that's not the right terminology there, but we need to do it. And you know what I'm saying. No matter what our age is, we need to flee temptation. And whether that's physically or that's in our minds immediately pushing those things away, we need to get away from temptation. That's hard. We always need to be on our guard if we're going to do that. But we can do that because we have God's grace and He will help us. So, conclusion. I want to say two things. As we've looked at Joseph and David. Oh, look at that. I said conclusion, but I had another slide. I feel like a bunch of other preachers or Paul when he says finally and then he has another two chapters. But I promise it won't be that long. So David and Joseph, I just wanted to look at, put them both on the screen there, a comparison between them. You see that David gave in to temptation immediately. Joseph refused temptation immediately. David gave in to sin without a fight. Joseph fought temptation daily. David dove headlong deeper into sin. Joseph fled temptation. And David bore the consequences of sin for a lifetime. But Joseph fought temptation regardless of the consequences. And I don't think I mentioned that. But you see Joseph here. We know what happens to him. He gets thrown in prison. He must have known that could have been a possibility, that if he goes against what Potiphar's wife says, she can do some bad things to him. But he didn't let that stop him. Regardless of what the physical consequences are of us fighting temptation, we still need to do it. And so hopefully it's helpful as we look at those two and we realize the contrast between them. We'll see ourselves wanting to be like Joseph and striving to leave the David in us behind. So, conclusion for real this time. That's what the slide says. Fight with the temptation with the resiliency that Joseph shows. We need to fight temptation every day. We need to fight it hard. We need to flee it no matter what. And the second thing that I want us to remember is that if you've been like David, then be like David. What do I mean by that? Our brother just read for us Psalm 51. We're going to get to that in a second. You remember 2 Samuel 12. We read 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 12 is where Nathan the prophet comes to David. He tells him this parable and really convinces David through that parable of his sinfulness. And David just gets so upset at the person in the parable that Nathan shares. And he says, that man ought to really pay for his sin. And that's when Nathan tells David, you are the man. You're the one that has done this horrible thing. And what does David do when he realizes he's the one who has sinned? He repents. He changes. We read Psalm 51. Turn back over to Psalm 51 if you were there. And if you weren't there, just turn over to it. Psalm 51, you see David in the way that he repents truly. Because we've all been like David. We don't want to admit it, but we have been. We've all given into temptation. Whether quickly or whether we fought it or not, we've been there. So what do we do now?
Well,
we need to turn back to God. You see that in David. Our brother read for us the first 9 verses. And then through that, you see the way David, I mean, he just pours his heart out to God in asking for God to forgive him. Some of the words that he uses, David really confesses. He says, be gracious. He says, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. Wash me again. Make me hear joy. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my transgression. Create in me a clean heart is what verse 10 says. Renew. Do not cast me away. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me. Sustain me. Deliver me. Open my lips. And I know that's a long list and you probably didn't get all of those. But wow, that makes my prayers of confession sound very shallow.
God, please forgive me of my sins. That's not wrong. I'm not against us just saying that. But you see in David this real desire to turn back to God and this real desire for God to cleanse him and to wash him and purify him of his sins. You see, David knows how bad his sin was and he wants to serve God again. But that's not all that happens. Read with me the last five verses of this chapter, or Psalm 51 verses 15 through 19. He says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. David knows God doesn't just want him to do the things that outwardly look good. God wants David to give him his heart. He wants him to give his heart back to God. And that's what God wants out of us. God wants us, when we've sinned, when we've been like David, to be like David, to turn to him, to confess our sins, and then truly change our lives. Because God will give us the grace to do it. We just have to be willing to turn to him. Don't be hardened in your heart. Don't be callous. That is a scary thing. Abby and I were talking about that. The fact that when you give into temptation, we can allow ourselves to give in more and more. I don't want to be that way. I don't want you all to be that way. I want us to fight temptation, and when we give in, to turn back to him with a broken and a contrite spirit. Hopefully these things are helpful as we look at that. For those of us who are Christians, that's what I have for us. That's the encouragement that I have. If somebody's not a Christian, then you're still giving into that temptation and God still wants you to turn away from that. You have an opportunity to turn from the life of sin that you've led and turn and follow after him. And he wants you to do that. He wants you to confess your sins. He wants you to repent and turn away from it and to be baptized, to wash those sins away by his grace and through faith. So if there's any way that we can help you, if there's anything you need or prayers, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.